Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's been our foundation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, first part of the verse. Let's read it aloud, please. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Let's read that part again. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now we have a formidable enemy out there. Our subject is spiritual warfare. Our specific subject for tonight is a continuation of what we began last week, which is the source of our authority. Why do we have authority over demons? And what is the basis of that authority? Remember now that as we discuss this, we have no authority over other human spirits. I do not have authority over Michael's spirit, over Terry's spirit, over John's spirit. We as individual people, we are free moral agents. And nobody has authority over us. Even God will not take authority over us. He will allow us to die and go straight to hell if we want to, even though that's not His will. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. His will is that all should be saved, come to repentance, and be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But even God, even the God of heaven, will not exercise authority over a person's will and over a person's decision. And so we do not have authority over another human being. So we may not exercise that authority over another person. We're talking about authority over our enemy, authority over demon spirits, all right? And so when we talk about the source of our authority and using the name of Jesus, and in weeks to come, we're going to be talking about the practical reality of how you actually go about doing spiritual warfare. Exercising this authority, one of the things that we do not do is command in the spirit, Mikey Swecker, to do thus and so. We don't command such and such a person to love me. You see, we don't have authority in those areas. These are free choices that people make. We have authority in the spirit realm, where we're talking about spiritual beings. All right, let's turn down to the Gospel of John. And we'll look at a couple of references here in John. First of all, let's look at John 14 and verse 30. And when you found that reference, then also find for me Job, or Job, as the uninstructed might call it. Job chapter 1, John 14, Job chapter 1. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus is about to be crucified. This is the night that He was arrested, betrayed, arrested, judged, and then led away to be crucified the next day. And in the 30th verse of John 14, Jesus says this to His disciples: "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Now, who's He referring to when He talks about the prince of this world? See, He's not talking about the emperor. He's not talking about Pilate. He's not talking about King Herod. He's talking about the kingdom that is behind the kingdom. He's talking about the prince of this world. He's talking about the devil. He said, the devil's coming. In whom is he coming? How's he coming? And in whom? He's coming in other people, and how is he? In whom is he coming? Who's he coming first? He's coming in Judas to betray him. Who else is he coming in? Okay, to deny him. Who else is he coming in? He's coming in the soldiers to arrest him. Who else is he coming in? He's coming in Pilate to judge him. Who else is he coming in? He's coming in Herod to judge him. Who else is he coming in? He's coming in Annas and Caiaphas, Caiaphas, I'm sorry, the high priest and the Jewish Sanhedrin to bring judgment upon him. In other words, Satan and his forces are coming in the lives of these people who have yielded to him, and he's going to use them to bring Jesus to a place of what he thinks is destruction. Of course, he's just sounding his own death knell, isn't he? But Jesus said, he hath nothing in me. In other words, there's no sin in my life. There's no reason for him to have any authority over me. I have not yielded anything to him. But he's coming. All right, now let's turn to John 16. And look here at verse 7 maybe. Let's read the context here. Jesus still speaking to his disciples. Same discourse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, give me another name for the Comforter, who's that? It's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Hence the dove on the cross, as an expression of the fact that Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead, and he promised he would send the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now notice the tense of that. The prince of this world is judged. Not has been judged, not will be judged, but is judged. Through what is happening right now, Satan is falling under judgment. That Satan, you see, Satan ran free in the creation of God up until this time. And let me show you what I mean. Flip back to Job chapter 1. Satan had free access to heaven. He had free access to earth. And he just ran amok in both places. He went anywhere he wanted to, anytime he wanted to, doing his evil deed. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Does it surprise you that Satan would be able to have access to the throne of God? When it refers here to the sons of God, this is an Old Testament way of referring to the angels. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the angels. Later on in Job, it talks about the sons of God were there when God laid the foundations of the earth. He's talking about his created angelic beings. He's not talking about the sons of God today. These are his spirit beings. There was a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now, Satan had already fallen from grace. He was already doing his evil work. Here's where we see it. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you run into him yet? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil. Satan answered the Lord and said, and this is the work of the accuser, does Job fear God for naught? In other words, it's to his benefit to fear God. Is he doing it for nothing? You're paying him off. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. Of course he serves you. But put forth thine hand now, Satan said to God, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. In other words, go out, do anything you want, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And of course, where is he going to go? Now, we find Satan in heaven, don't we, here? Then where does he go? Boy, he just bebops back to the earth, back to Job's farm. And when he gets back there, you remember the rest of the story. Job had a bunch of sons and also some daughters. They were gathered in one of the kids' homes, and a storm came, destroyed the home, killed all his kids, and there was a great tragedy there. And let's jump over to the second chapter and look at verse 1 again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Sounds like chapter 1. Satan answered the Lord, well, I've been going to and fro on the earth, just walking up and down in it. I've been just hanging out, basically, what he's saying. And the Lord said unto Satan, did you check out Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. But he hasn't let go. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You told me I couldn't touch him, but let me touch him, then he'll curse you. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, just save his life. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, etc., etc., etc. You remember the rest of that. And the latter part of verse 10, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job came through just beautifully. Now, the reason I take you to that passage of Scripture is I want you to see that during the time that we've had human life on the earth, there was a time when Satan had access to the throne of God. It says clearly there that he went before the Lord among the company of the angels and then and forced himself to the front of the group, as it were, and engaged God in an eternal match to display who had more power in the earth. And the battlefield on which this struggle was going to be played out is in the life of this man Job. Now, Jesus said, hundreds of years later, he said, the prince of this world is judged. Now let's find out what happened. Let's go to Revelation and go to the 12th chapter. Remember now, our direction here is we are talking about spiritual warfare. Why is it that we have authority over demon spirits? On what basis do we command them and expect them to obey us? On what basis do we tell them what to do and require that they obey us? Revelation 12, verse 1. Now, the book of Revelation has very much symbolic language, but all of these things are important to us. They all of the symbols mean something. And see, as I interpret this chapter as we're reading it, if this doesn't make sense to you, you don't understand, and it becomes clear. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, the woman here is the nation Israel. And the crown of 12 stars, being the 12 tribes, the heads of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And then as I read on, she's with child, crying, travailing in birth, in an attempt to bring forth her baby, which is going to be the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Who might that be? That's the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Complete evil is what's being described here. And notice where this wonder is. It's where? Verse 3. It's in heaven, isn't it? See, he's in heaven still. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, what do you think this has reference that the tail of the dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven? A third of the angels. That's what's being described here. This is where a third of the angels fell with him and followed him in his rebellion. And it says that he stood before the woman. This is, remember, who'd I tell you the woman was? The nation of Israel. He stood before the woman waiting for her to bring forth the baby to devour the child as soon as it was born, because he knew this baby was his undoing. Now we know who the baby is. The baby's Jesus. Remember in Genesis 3:15, God had said that the seed of the woman would step on the head of the snake. Remember that? Satan heard that too. And so he knew that this was coming. He's been watching for this for centuries. Why do you suppose Sarah couldn't have any babies? You wonder about that? See? And all through, if you will follow all through the Old Testament, you will see that time after time after time, there was difficulty for the women in the line of Christ to conceive and have children. Now, this is the devil working all the way down. On another occasion, we'll take some of those examples. Now, remember, what happened when Herod heard that the wise men were coming? They had followed a star, and they were coming to find that which is born, the King of the Jews. What did King Herod do? He sent out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem that were under 2 years. You remember that? This is the dragon who is waiting for the woman to bring forth, working through. We talked about the hidden kingdom, didn't we? Working through earthly authorities and earthly forces in order to find this baby and kill him, because he knows that this is the baby, that if he doesn't do something about this, that this baby is going to do him in. Judgment is going to fall on him if a man can ever come to the earth that he doesn't have control over. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, see, every child that's born in the earth, Satan has control over, because we're all born with Adam's sin in us, aren't we? And he has a place in our life. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me." Does that make sense to you? So once a man came to the earth that Satan didn't have a finger in his life, that man is a mortal enemy to the devil. And if he can destroy him, see, that's what he thought he was doing on the cross. I got him. I got him. You've heard Carmen sing the song about it's Friday morning, but Sunday is on the way. That's what that's all about. You know, here are the soldiers gathered around the grave to make sure that nobody comes and steals him away. You know, I got him, boy. I got him. And how many sons did God have to send like this? His only begotten. If I get this one, man, I have got the universe eternally. So, you see, first of all, Satan is working to prevent his birth. Then he's working to kill him once he's here. And now, of course, he's working to kill us, kill his work, his body. I mean, that's, why do you, who do you think is behind abortion? Boy, that's the devil. I mean, that is the devil's work, pure and simple. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Anyway, let's go on with this. So here is the dragon now. You get the symbolic language. Here's the great red dragon, the devil, and he is waiting for the woman to bring forth. Don't you think the devil knows this Old Testament and these prophecies? He knows Genesis 3:15. He knows the promises in Isaiah. He knows the promises in the Psalms. He knows that a Messiah is coming. He has more faith in this than does the Jew, because he knows the God who made the promises, and he knows it's coming. And he's been watching this for centuries, waiting for the time to come. So he's waiting for the woman to deliver her baby. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." Who does that sound like? This can't be anybody but Jesus. "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." See, who does that sound like? That's Jesus. It can't be anybody but him. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That verse is referring specifically to a place of security that God will provide for the nation of Israel during the period of the tribulation, and that's a subject for another discussion. Verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So you've got Michael with two-thirds of the angels faithful to God. You've got Lucifer, which was his angelic name, with a third of the angels who had participated in his rebellion, and you have war going on. This is hard for us to imagine, isn't it? War in heaven. "And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Why? Because they were judged. You no longer have access to the throne of God. You no longer have a place in the kingdom of God. There has been a man born who took it back. His name is Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that the prince of this world is judged. Here's judgment for the devil. And that great dragon was cast out. Cast out of where? Cast out of heaven. That old serpent, that's why we call him the snake, the Bible does, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. All right, he's deceiving the world. He is deceiving the world into believing that he still has authority and power. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And who have those angels become? What do we call them now? We don't call them angels. What do we call them? We call them demons. That's where the demons came from. That's who they are. And they participated in his rebellion. They have the same spirit in them that is in him, and they take their orders from his headquarters. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Satan is judged, see? And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now see, Satan can't go before God and accuse us like he accused Job. He can't do it anymore. But he still accuses us. How does he do that? He accuses us to ourselves. He says, you're no good, you'll never be any good. He accuses us to one another. He's no good, she's no good. And that's, he's still doing his work. He just can't do it in heaven anymore. He's doing it in the earth. And he does all he can to stir up strife and trouble and problems between us. And the way he does it is he accuses us to ourselves, bringing upon us condemnation. That's where condemnation comes from. They are the devil's accusations, and we listen to them, and we think they're our own thoughts, or we think they're God's thoughts, and it condemns us, and it beats us down. Or he accuses us to others, and that's where strife comes from. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so what you have here, you have, can I use this as an example? I know it it's an incomplete example, but it gives you the idea. Excuse me, in wartime, a great general will go in and he will win a great battle. And then he'll move on to the next battle and he will leave the mopping up to his troops that come along behind. During the Second World War, Douglas MacArthur was quick to do this. And many of his soldiers didn't like what he did, because he would go in and he saw the victory. So he would send his forces in, he'd win this great victory. And he would already be moving on to the next battle, and he would tell the reporters, the battle's won, we just have a little mopping up operation here. Well, the guys that are doing the mopping up, I mean, they're doing battle against live bullets. Some of them are dying during the mopping up operation. And they would say to one another, who does he think he is? You know, he's off to the next place. We're mopping up here, so to speak, but we're bleeding while we're mopping up. Now, that's what's going on in the earth. Jesus has won the battle. He knows it's won. He could see the victory, just as MacArthur could see the victory. But MacArthur's soldiers couldn't see it. And that's where we are. The church can't see it. The soldiers of the cross. We can't see the victory because we see the soldier next to us bloody. Or we see a soldier that went down because of something the devil did. And so we don't think that this is just a little mopping up operation. We think the battle's still engaged. That the battle's still in question. But the battle is not in question. The victory is already won. In fact, the Bible tells us, we'll see it in a minute, that after the victory was won, that the general went to the to headquarters and sat down on the right hand of his father. When you sit down, it means that you're done. And so here we are, and you know, we see here's a family that gets blown apart by divorce, and here's a person that dies of cancer, and here's a young person that gets hooked on drugs, and we see the soldiers so to speak. We see them hurt, and we say, man, this is a real fight. And it is a fight, but it is a mopping up kind of fight. The battle is not in question. The outcome is not in question. We already know that the battle has been won. Otherwise, our general would not be sitting down. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So that's what's going on here. The prince of this world is judged. He's judged. Judgment has come upon him. What that means is he is condemned. He is condemned without pardon. He is condemned without hope. He is totally and completely condemned for all eternity, and the sentence that is upon him is forever in the lake of fire, and that sentence will never be changed. That's what it means. The prince of this world is judged. So yes, because we don't understand what's really going on, because we don't know that the bullets are still flying, because we don't know what our weapons are, because we don't believe we have authority, because we won't use the weapons God gave us, because we don't put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and gird ourselves with all of the weaponry which God has given us to live this Christian life, yes, some of us are going to get shot down. But it doesn't have anything to do, or doesn't make not any statement about the ultimate outcome of this battle. This battle is settled. It was settled when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Are you listening? When he rose from the dead. It wasn't even settled on the cross. It was settled at the empty grave. Are you listening? Okay. Now let's read on. Where did I leave off? Verse 12. He's come down to you. The word of God says itself, woe to those that still live in the earth. That's us. Because the devil has come down to you, he's mad as a hornet. That's what it means, that he has great wrath. He's angry. And the reason he's angry is because he knows he lost. And he wants to take as many with him as he possibly can. This is an evil, pernicious, destructive, unprincipled enemy. And he will do anything he can. He will lie, he will cheat, he will steal. He will use any means he can to destroy. Wouldn't you, if you knew there was no hope for you? It's over for you. Wicked. This is wickedness like we have not even seen. Never seen it. And when the dragon, verse 13, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, who could deny? Let me ask you this. Who among us would like to have been a Jew since Jesus died? Would you have wanted to be a Jew? Talk about persecution. They have flat had it. And verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of the great eagle, and this is God's provision for the Jewish nation, that in spite of the devil's attempt to destroy her, that if you just look down through history at 2,000 years, who can deny that God has preserved this people? Even though many have suffered greatly, there still is a Jewish people. There still is a nation of Israel. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And that's a reference to verse number 6 once again. And verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Symbolic language that we discuss at another time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now watch this now. The remnant of her seed. Now he's talking here not just about Jews. Now he's talking about you and me. The devil went out to make war with the remnant of her seed, that remnant which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, some Christians and church people say, what on earth are those people talking about over there, spiritual warfare? We're not at war. We are at war. The problem is most of the soldiers don't know it. And what happens is they don't even know it when they're laying up in the hospital. I'm talking about the battlefield hospital. When destruction just runs through their life like a freight train, and they haven't the foggiest idea where it came from. They don't even acknowledge that they have an enemy. And the Word of God says that my people are destroyed because of what? lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Because of our ignorance, we get destroyed. We don't even know that, you know, the train goes by and we're run over and we don't even know what happened to us. Well, this is what happens. We're at war with the devil. Now, but I want you to, what I want you to get from that discussion is that the devil has already had his sentence passed upon him, and it's not open to question. And we are sent here to enforce his judgment. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This ought to excite you. It ought to thrill you from the bottom of your feet right up through your eternal soul. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12, talking about Jesus and his sacrifice. Remember we said the devil's judged. But this man, talking about Jesus, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down where? And what's he waiting for? Why is he sitting there? Verse 13. What's he anticipating? And who are his enemies? Satan and his hordes. And who are his soldiers? What is our work? It is to mop up the battlefield, and it is to make the enemies of God, it is to make the devil and his demons a footstool upon which Jesus may rest his feet. Now, an enemy that is in that condition is certainly not one to be frightened of. It's anybody who's got a weapon is to be respected because he can do you hurt. But he doesn't have to terrify you. You understand? It is the work of the church to take the devil's territory and to give it to Christ. It is the work of the church to take, though we sing the song, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. And one of the verses is, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. See, that's part of this work. What is the song, that happened to you? It just goes right through and just passes right through. I guess maybe there's too much space up there. It's just too much dead air space. It just went right through. But you get the idea. You understand what's happening here and what we're supposed to do. See, we're not supposed to stay inside our nice little comfortable churches and just have church. We're supposed to take this enemy territory. And that means that, and we take it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the power of God, and we use the gospel to take the enemy territory. And what the enemy territory is primarily the lives of other people. It is also cultural things as well. We need to take our culture back as well. All right, let's turn next to Ephesians chapter 1. We look at several New Testament references here, which really declare the exaltation of Jesus Christ and establish without any doubt, nobody could ever doubt the authority that the church has, that Jesus has, and he's given to his church over the devil and his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning to read in the 19th verse. Now we'll read these passages, just comment on them as we go. And what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, talking about the power of God, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, raising Christ from the dead was the ultimate demonstration of the power and the ability of God to defeat all of the forces of evil. And then to set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Remember Ephesians 6:10 said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Talking about demonic kingdoms here and demonic power structures here. All right? Now, Paul wrote the Ephesians and said that when Jesus was raised by his Father from the dead, according to the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which he demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead. When that happened, he placed him at his own right hand, which is the seat of authority and power. If you have ever observed anything with regard to royalty, you will note that the one who is at the right hand of the monarch is the one who exercises the authority and power of the monarch. And if you want to know who is the most important person in a kingdom that is ruled by royalty, or in a kingdom that is a monarchy, you look at the person who is seated at the right hand of the person on the throne. Ultimately, all power and authority is vested in the throne, but it is always delegated to that person that's standing at the right. When you watch the medieval plays, and you see always the prime minister or what are some of the other office titles from that? Anybody remember that? You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, the person. So something comes up in the court, and what does the king do? He turns to the person on his right and he says, "What about that?" Or he turns to the person on his right and says, "Take care of that." Isn't that the way it always happens? Yeah. So at the right hand is the place of authority and power delegated from the throne. Now notice verse 21 says that seated there at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, he is just a little bit above. He is far above. Far above. Do you see what Paul's trying to get across here? The authority of Jesus is so much higher than any authority or ability that the devil may have that there is no comparison. He is far above all principality and power. He is far above all might. He is far above every dominion, whether it be earthly or supernatural. His name is higher than every other name, not only in the world, but also in the spirit world. In other words, that one which is to come. There's no name any higher. Verse 22 says, "And God hath put all things under his feet," that is under the feet of Jesus. Now, if you've got it under your feet, what does that mean? It is submit. You've overcome it, and it is submitted to you. If you step on it, if it's under your feet, it means that it has no ability other than what you grant it, whatever that thing may be. "And gave him," that is God gave Jesus, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now look at 2:6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, if according to in the mind of God, where are we seated right now, this very moment? Just right now, this very moment here in 1994, where are we seated? We are seated at the right hand of God. And what is significant about the right hand of God? The right hand of God is the source of all of his delegated authority and ability. So not only does Jesus have authority over these demonic spirits, but so does his church. And that means I've got it, and that means Mikey Swecker's got it, and that means Bo Jones has got it, and that means Miriam has got it. Amen. That means we've all got it. Now, it does not mean that we only have it collectively, that we can only administer it when we're together as a church. I have that authority when I'm laying in my bed at night. I've got that authority when I'm driving down the highway all by myself. I've also got it while we're here together as the body of Christ. I've got it whenever I need it. When I encounter an enemy, I've got authority and I know I've got victory. See? And so do you. Whenever we run into, as we're moving through this life, we have snipers in the trees. See? We've got not under every rock, so to speak, but we are in an alien country. Don't you know that? This is not our home. We'll be after God straightens it out. You know, ultimately he'll recreate it. Then this will be our home forever. But our citizenship is we're in a foreign country where our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is registered. We're in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're living in an alien place. And we have enemies here as long as we're here. So there are those that are going to shoot at us and so on, but we have authority to deal with them. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, we're establishing here the undisputed fact that the resurrected Jesus has legal authority over all demonic spirits, no matter who they may be, no matter what their background may be, no matter what rank they may hold in the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1 and 16. For by him, talking about the firstborn here, Jesus, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. That means who created these angelic forces that followed the devil? Jesus did. He created them. Now, he didn't make them wicked. They were wicked in themselves. The Bible says that Satan was perfect until sin was found in him. God did not deposit it there. It was a choice he made. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We talked last week about the fact that he made them and he can control them. He can do with them what he wants. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Remember now, there are those who will say, and the devil would like to have you believe, that Jesus, God, is on this side for good, Satan, the devil, is on this side for evil, and that these are co-equal spiritual forces that are at having a cosmic war. That is not the case. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. These are not co-equal beings. There is one God. Amen. There is one God. Satan is a created being. He is a rebel angel. And his judgment has already been pronounced. So I don't want you to lose that. See, if you understand this, if you get this not here, but if you get this down here, then you'll have no fear of him. See, he will not be able to terrorize you. You will be his worst nightmare, because everywhere you go, you will be a bulldozer knocking his kingdom apart, taking authority over dominions and principalities and powers, and setting people free, including yourself. You'll be his worst dream. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry, let's go to Philippians. We're right close by here. Philippians 2, just back up a page or two. And verse 9, wherefore God also, this is one of the most important verses in the Scripture with regard to establishing the source of our authority. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. In other words, all the heavens, all the knees in heaven will bow. All the knees in earth will bow. And all the knees under the earth. I like this one. All the knees under the earth will bow. And so the devil may be shaking his fist tonight, and he may be making like a roaring lion tonight, but that wimp is going to hit his knees, and I want to be there to watch it. I want to cheer as he goes into the lake of fire. I want to see that. I want to see him realize and receive in his own person that which he has earned over his existence, even the things under the earth. 1 Peter 3. You don't have to be a Christian very long to develop a real hatred for Satan. 1 Peter chapter 3. And some might say, well, we shouldn't really hate anybody. Well, God hates him, so, you know, anybody God hates, I hate. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. This word, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers. Here are these references again, being made subject unto him. And of course, that authority is given unto us, his body, the church. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 16. I keep coming back to this because while we can establish very clearly through the Word of God that Jesus has this authority, that is not hard for most Christians to appropriate and and receive, it is difficult for most Christians to believe that they have the same authority that Jesus does. That's where the critical part is. You know, the devil doesn't care whether you believe Jesus has the authority, because as long as that's all you believe, you'll never hurt him. You'll never do any harm to him. It's when you know you have the authority that you become his enemy. Do you know that Satan will leave a church alone even as long as the church is not doing any damage to his kingdom? But when that church begins to take some of his territory, then he will do all he can to confuse and to bring strife and to foment all sorts of junk in order to render that church ineffective. And this is what he does in the lives of people as well. We need to know what's going on there. Let's look at Matthew 16. Jesus speaking here, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is your confession of who I am, I'm the Christ, the Son of God, "on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I like that. Now, I'm the church, aren't you? We're the church. We're just not the church collectively. You and I individually are the church. I mean, we are the church. That is what the church is. The church is not this building. I don't care whether the devil come along and mow this building down. God give us another one. This is not the church. The church is us. The church is the people. The church is me, and the church is you. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means he can't win. I don't care what he does. He can't win. It's impossible for him to win. "And I will give unto thee," that is unto the church, "I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now that, let me read this another way, and remember in Ephesians 6:12 we read that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Remember we read that scripture? And this is the same kind of reference here. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavenly realms. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth will be loosed in the heavenly realms." What Jesus is talking about is, I'm giving to my church the same authority I have. And in the same way that I may bind these demon powers and these demon spirits. I know many people teach on that, teach all kinds of unusual things from that passage of Scripture. But the primary meaning of this passage of Scripture is that we have his authority. The church carries his authority. And if we, you may want to take a look here at Ephesians. Hold your finger there if you want. Look at Ephesians with me, chapter number 1, just a moment. One day maybe we'll talk more specifically about this, but you know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about Noah, he's given his own personal testimony. He says it like this: "I knew a man once who was taken up to the third heaven." You remember that passage of Scripture? The Scripture indicates that there are multiple heavens. God lives in the third heaven, if you can understand it this way. And we're talking about things that we've never seen, and so we don't have all of the facts. But what is revealed to us, we do know that he says he was caught up to the third heaven, to the throne of God. Now we're also told that in the heavenly realms, that is over the earth, which would be not the third heaven where God lives, but a lower heaven. I don't know which one because the Bible doesn't tell us. This is where all this demonic activity goes on. This is where the kingdoms of darkness have their centers. And they operate in the earth, but this is done in the heavenly realms, over the earth, around the earth. We have this picture of the devil living in hell. That's not where he lives. See, he's going to go there, but that's not where he lives. We have a picture of, if you've ever seen have you ever seen the play Faust? And here's this picture of this red-suited, horned, pitchforked devil, supervising the feeding of these great furnaces in heaven. That's not where the devil is. And he has perpetrated these characterizations, because if you think that's what the devil is, and if you think that's what he's like, then you know, well, if I ever see that, we're such a sensual people. We receive everything through our senses. And you get that idea of that, well, sure, if he winds up at the at your house, you know, if he starts a fire in your basement, you know what you're dealing with. But that's not the way he comes to you. He's a spirit being, see. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. See, those are just the machinations of some confused people, I think. Look at verse 2 in Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past, as in your trespasses and sins, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the what? Ah, the prince of the power of the air. Not the prince of the power of the center of the earth. The prince of the power of the air. Remember when we read in Daniel that Daniel was asking, he was praying to God and he was saying, God, what does the vision that you've given me mean? And what will happen at the end of the age? And how about my people and so on? And he couldn't get an answer to his prayer. And remember, he went on a fast and he fasted for 21 days. And at the end of this three-week period, the angel Michael came, remember? And he said, the day you prayed, when you set your heart to pray, your prayer was heard in heaven. But what happened? I was dispatched to bring you the answer, but the prince of Persia interfered with me, resisted me, and would not let me come. And then another angel had to come and help me fight. Now, where did all that happen? It happened in one of the lower heavens, you see, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So the angel wasn't dispatched from heaven and go through the furnace of the earth in order to come to Daniel. He's coming through the heavens. He starts out in heaven number 3, as it were, and he comes down through the heavens, and as he's coming through the kingdom of darkness, that is where he hits his enemy. And that's where the prince of Persia intervened there. Now, I have to say to you, if this is the first time you've heard any of this tonight, you may think that this is really nuts. I would too, except I know that this book is true. It sounds like a cosmic novel, doesn't it? But it's truth. Because all of thy word is truth. If somebody was telling me these things and could not show me these things in the book, I'd walk out on him. But it's here. It's in the word of God. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I've never been high enough to count any heaven except one. You know, that's the one that they fly jets in. I've never been any high. I don't know how many there are. But if the Bible says there are three, then there are three. You can tell me you don't believe that, but that doesn't matter. Just because you've never been to Buffalo, New York, doesn't mean that Buffalo doesn't exist. You say, well, I don't believe there is a Buffalo. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's there whether you believe it or not. See? It's there. And just because you haven't seen it, just because you haven't experienced it, doesn't make it not real. It is real. The Word of God says that the world of the Spirit is more real than the world that you see here. In fact, the world of the Spirit is going to last forever. This world that you see here, the one that we're engaged in, this one's going to fry. This is just temporary. We're going to live here 70 years, if by strength, maybe 80. But the world that we're talking about tonight, the realm of the Spirit, the world of the Spirit, has always existed and will always exist. That is where reality really is. Okay? So, Jesus granted to his church authority to bind in these heavenly realms. Satan, I bind you. That's authority granted by him to us. To be in Christ, to be in him, to be seated with him, is to have authority over Satan and all of his demons. Now, I want to take you to a scripture that has confused lots of Christians. I want to explain it to you from the book of Jude. Now, Jude is the next to the last book in the Bible. It probably takes up one page in your Bible. It doesn't even have any chapters. It's just verses. So you have Revelation as your last book, and then Jude right next to it. And it's just a short little book, 25 verses. We believe that Jude was the brother of Jesus, one of the brothers to James, and a child of Joseph and Mary, a natural child of Joseph and Mary. Now, from the 9th verse comes a misunderstanding that many Christians to this day have adopted. In verse 9, we're told that Markle the Archangel, you ever do that? Transpose. Markle the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, you will hear folks when discussing this subject, or when they come face to face with a demonic influence, they refuse to rebuke him directly. They will say, "The Lord rebuke you." And the reason they do that is based on this verse. Now, let me tell you why that's wrong and why that's a spurious doctrine. I believe it's the devil's doctrine because he takes the power out of the rebuke. And listen to why. The background here is that if you'll read Deuteronomy 34, you will find that when Moses died, Moses just went up into the mountain and died. And the Bible says God buried him. And I think God buried him so that the people wouldn't erect a statue of him and worship him. You know, I mean, this great man who had been the source of their deliverance and so on. Moses, you remember, never crossed the Jordan River, never entered the Promised Land. He went to the mount, and God took him there. That's where he died. He was 120 years old, wasn't he, at the time he died? And apparently there was a struggle, a spiritual struggle, for the body of Moses. In much the same way that there was a spiritual struggle over the body of Jesus. Remember that the Jews came to Pilate when they knew where Jesus had been put in the sepulcher, and they said, "Let's get how about getting a guard so that they don't take his body away? Because as long as we have his body and we know where it is, then we know that he's dead. And we can put this whole new movement, we can just put this to rest. It will die as long as we have his body." Well, it was the same idea. You know, the devil hasn't learned anything new. He just pulled on the same stunts. Apparently, he had the same idea with Moses' body. If I have his body, then I can do some things to confuse the people of Israel. I can mess up what God's trying to do. And so here we see in verse 9, it says, this is the only place that this is referenced. And it's just kind of an aside here. It's just kind of thrown in. Michael and the devil are having a battle, a fight over who is going to take charge of Moses' body. And when Michael wants to rebuke the devil, he does not rebuke him himself. He says, "The Lord rebuke thee." And many Christians think that's the only appropriate way to deal with the devil. But what Christians who think this way do not understand is that we're not angels. See, angels do not have the authority to use the name of Jesus. The authority that Jesus had wasn't given to the angels. It was given to the church. It was given to us. The angels are not part of the body of Christ. The Bible says the angels are the servants of God. Jesus said a servant does not know what the mind of the master is, but you're not servants, you're sons. When you begin to understand what it means to be a child of God, do you know that we are more important to God than angels? Now you get a hold of that. Jesus never died for an angel. He died for you. That little boy sitting back there, 6 or 7 years old, is more valuable to God than the archangel Michael. Because that little child was created in the image and the likeness of God, and God gave his son for him. If you want to know about angels and put this in perspective, read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews and see where the writer of Hebrews, about what angel did he ever say, "Come here and sit at my right hand"? But he said it to you. Because aren't we seated with Christ at the right hand of God? To what angel did he ever say, "Thou art my son"? But he said it to us, didn't he? "Thou art my son." And So when we, you can hold your finger there if you want to. Michael, and turn with me to John 14. Michael had no right to rebuke the devil. Michael and the devil, a few kajillion years before, had been side-by-side compadres, hadn't they? Michael and Lucifer. Lucifer fell, chose to rebel against God. Michael chose to be faithful. You want to talk about co-equals? Now you're talking about co-equals, not God and Satan, but Michael and Satan. And Michael has not the authority. I'm going to talk about this Michael. This Michael does. See, Michael Drawhan does. But Michael, the archangel, does not. And if he wants the devil rebuked, he's got to go to someone who has authority to rebuke him. Now, he could come to Terry Warlow and say, Terry, rebuke him. Terry could do it. But Michael can't do it. And that's why he said, when wrestling over Moses' body, the Lord rebuke you. Because at that time, who else had authority besides the Lord? Was there any man who had authority? None, because the prince of this world had not yet been judged. We were all under the dominion of the devil at the time Moses died. There was no man. And so but today, see, in Christ, the smallest child and the littlest old lady has got as much authority over the devil as the power team on channel 69, because it has nothing to do with physical power. It has to do with spiritual power. The Word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so a crippled, blind, deaf person has more authority than the devil. Now, hold your finger there if you want to in Jude, if you want to come back to that. And let's close with this passage in John 14, verse number 12. Jesus speaking again on the night he was betrayed. This is right before they had, right after they had dinner, after the Last Supper and so on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, not just you 11 who are here. Judas had already gone out to do the betraying. Not just you 11, but he that believeth on me, if we just believe on him, if we are part of his family by faith, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, did Jesus rebuke the devil? Yeah, he did. What did he say? Shut up and come out. The works that I do shall he do, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now, let me make a reference here. If you'll look this up in the Greek, you'll find the word ask here is not request. The word ask here is from a Greek word that means demand that which belongs to you. This is not a request. This is not a, gee, I hope you will do this. This is a requiring, commanding demand. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall demand in my name, that will I do. Now, he's not talking about prayer here. See, folks think that this is about prayer. If you ask in my name, I will do it. It's not prayer. He's talking about warfare here. Whatsoever you shall demand or require in my name, in other words, in my place, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How's the Father going to be glorified in the Son? It's because we are the body of the Son of God. And when this occurs through us, our Father, our God, is glorified in the same way as when it happened in the life of Jesus. If ye shall demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that leads us into our discussion for next week, where we're going to be talking about the name of Jesus and why the name of Jesus is so important in all of this business of spiritual warfare. Anything that you want to ask tonight, or you want to add to what I've said, or you want to comment on any of the scriptures or the points that I've made tonight before we're dismissed? Anybody? Lois? The other song? No, that's not it. That's a good one, but that's not the one I'm... The song I'm thinking of is He thought he lost a soul he thought he had. That's the line. Thank you, Lord. It just came back through the dead air again. He lost a soul he thought he had. What's the song? Anybody remember that? But that's the song. And what were we talking about in connection with that? We were talking about the work of the body of Christ is to take the fullness of, to do the mopping up and to take the territory that the devil has. You know, Barbara, what you girls are doing up here at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, I mean, that is warfare that's going on up there. These girls come in here with these troubled pregnancies and these crazy ideas and many of them wanting to kill their babies and not realizing what they're doing. And when you inform them as to what's really happening, and when you reach a person like that, not because you have authority over the human spirit, but when you give information and when you pray and the Spirit of God moves upon the lives of those young girls and the girl's life is saved and the child's life is saved and the decisions and the choices that she's been making change and her whole life can be turned around. And that is taking back territory. That is mopping it up. And that's just one simple example. Mopping up, I believe, goes on at the Good Samaritan Center. Who do you think produces poverty? Do you think God puts people in poverty? Absolutely not. That's not His work. It's the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you give somebody a turkey at Thanksgiving or you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are doing, that's warfare. That's warfare there. You are taking back a territory of the devil. Oh, this person sitting over there in this furnitureless row, God doesn't care about me and He doesn't love me and He is not interested in me, and then knock, 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 and here comes the right ear of the body of Christ is knocking on the door. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He knows that you're hungry, and here's some food. That's part of what we're to do. Sing a few bars. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Holy Ghost I am. Sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. The devil's mad. And I'm so glad, the devil's mad. And I'm so glad, the devil's mad. And I'm so glad he lost a soul that he thought he had. My sins have washed away, I've been redeemed. Anybody know the third verse? That's the song. He lost a... Joyce said we can make it up as we go along. Don't you like to sing sometimes those marching songs? Yes, yes. You know, that just what that speaks to is the soldier in us. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army, I've got a part. Any other songs like that you like?